Our scripture this morning is 1 John 5, verses 11 to 15. And this is the testimony: God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him.
Yeah, so today we finish our series on the book of 1 John. Remember, I said that the argument is somewhat circular in this book, so themes, it's like a spiral, they come back. It's not laid out so propositionally as, let's say, Paul's writings. So themes come back in the theme of life, in the theme of love. These have been themes that we've heard already. So we're calling this life and hope in Jesus. And here, John is really summing up his argument, all right? So if you've missed everything else in this series, this statement is really the crux. It's the core argument that he's making. He's speaking a generation after Jesus. It's the beloved disciple. He's older. He's speaking to a church that is divided. And it seems to be divided over the nature of Christ. If you go back and read the church fathers, you'll know that theologically they're working a lot of things out in the first and second century. And one of the big issues was the nature of Jesus. What is the dynamic of his humanity and his deity? How does that work out together? And in this book, and it was an argument in the day, there's a big focus on, from the other side, from what John is speaking against, on the deity of Christ at the expense of his humanity. And so they play down Christ in his human life, Christ on the cross. That is less important. What was important on the other side was the deity of Christ. And so John is speaking to the issue, well, the Bible presents Christ as both human and both divine. So all of that may sound a bit complicated and abstract, but that's sort of the background of what's going on in this book. And so John is trying to speak to that and really encourage people. That's the bottom line. He wants to encourage people that they have life in Jesus. That is not to be, you don't need to doubt it. You can trust in it. And you can doubt and you can trust and have confidence because the Holy Spirit is in us and the Holy Spirit impresses this truth upon our lives. So there's where John's going. So it's a core statement written to reassure his people, and it's hitting some of the highlights of the book. Okay, so that's kind of where it's at. Churches can be divided over lots of issues. Churches can be divided over theology. Churches can be divided over practice. We had a meeting here yesterday at the church, and Pastor Edson, whose church is Pentecostal, okay, we are Baptist, and he was saying that in his experience, it's actually quite unusual that churches of different theological streams can work so closely together. So we were down there together, a united team, representing two different theological streams, and it was not a problem, it was not an issue. We worked together in what was essential. So we had perhaps some theological differences, but that didn't matter. You can make it matter. You can say, well, theologically, you're not exactly like where I'm at, so we can't work together. Churches do that all over the world. Baptists do it within the Baptist crowd. You're not exactly like us, so we're not going to support you. You don't support us. So, you know, that was our experience. We could have been divided. We chose not to be divided, and we did our work. And we do that here also in the area of Weston, working together. All of that by introduction. So let's look at these. Falls into three units. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John writes. So it speaks about eternal life. So eternal life, the word, the testimony, he's saying this is the bottom line. This is the witness. This is what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about what the text calls Zoe Ionios, eternal life. For John, eternal life is not an abstract. It is not an idea. It is a reality. In Christ, we have eternal life. And it's not just life in the future, it is life right now. Because God is within us now. It's not just some hope or aspiration in the future. We have it now. I think generally we think of it as something in the future, and it doesn't really impact my life right now. I have a wish, I hope it's true, but it's not really my life now. For John, that is not the case. Why? Because God is within you. Jesus is within you. So if Jesus is within you, then His life is within you. God's life is within you now, not just the future. I remember preaching at Royal York Baptist Church, how many years ago? 40 years ago, and my uncle was a Baptist minister. And I'm preaching some text on eternal life. And my uncle said to me, my Uncle Bill, Baptist minister in Coleraine in the north, Alan, eternal life is not just future, it is now. It is now and future. And I remember that. I remember that from like 40 years ago, Bill saying that to me. I mean, I knew that theologically, but he, as an older gentleman, is saying, this is the reality now. So Zoe Ionios is eternal life, speaking about quantity of life and quality of life. In fact, the focus really is on the quality. It is living with the reality of God in my life right now. So what are the characteristics of God? When you think of God, well, what do you think of? Well, those characteristics, that's living in the presence of God now. So we already have that. Frequently we don't kind of go there. But it is this eternal life that is ours right now. And note, John says it has been given to us. Eternal life has been given to us. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. But it is a gift. It is given. All we do is open our hands to receive it. That's what we call grace. That's what we call mercy. You didn't, you know, live such a great life that, okay, all of a sudden, all right, you're in. Or you live such a bad life, you're out. Grace is grace. Eternal life is given to us. What we are called to do is to receive it. Open our hands and receive it. What does John say, the same writer in the book of Revelation? Jesus is knocking at the door, Revelation 3:20. You and I are called to open the door. I want to come into your door. I want to come into your house. I'm knocking at the door. I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is open the door. Why wouldn't we open the door? If Jesus is knocking at the door and He's going to give us life, why would we keep the door closed? Why would we refuse that gift? Doesn't make sense, does it? But we do it. People do it all the time. They want control. We want control. I'm afraid if I open the door, God's going to take over. He's going to have complete control, and I'm afraid of that, and I don't want to, I think I'm going to miss out on some things, so I'm not going to do it. Maybe I'll do it later, but I'm not going to do it now. But Jesus is knocking on the door, and he wants us to open the door. It's a gift. And the gift is found in Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. Note, it's the Son, given to us in the Son. Just look at verse 11. We're looking at verse 11. And this is the testimony. This is the fundamental point. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This life is in Jesus. And what that means is this life is found in our relationship with Jesus. So, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ, as we live in that relationship, as we abide in Jesus, right? John's language from the gospel. As we live in that dynamic, as we have conversation with Jesus every day, as we give and take, open our lives to him, we already have eternal life because it is found in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So in spite of all the hassles, in spite of all the problems of the world, situations, circumstances, and our world is full of them, is it not? Matthew talks about wars and rumors of wars. We have more wars and rumors of wars right now than you could shake a stick at. They're all over the planet. But the end is not yet, Jesus says. All this crap that's going on. But in the midst of it, we have life in Jesus. So if we will settle down and center on that reality, in the midst of it all, we have life in Jesus. That's the core. That's the witness. That's the fundamental point. But you've got to make that real in your life. I've got to make it real in my life. I've got to enter into that dynamic, that relationship, and make it real. That's living in the presence of Jesus. Because you can close the door, or you can like close it almost, right? It's almost all closed. You leave it open an inch. We want it to be wide open to have this dynamic with Christ. Life found in Jesus, that's what John's doing. And may I say that this is a fact. John is just writing a fact. He's writing a statement. This is not meant to be a judgment on everybody else. He's not thinking that way. He's just saying, life is found in Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. That's just a fact. But he's not saying, okay, go down your street and think about all your neighbors and think who's got Jesus Christ, who doesn't have Jesus Christ. That is not the point. The point is, if you have life in Jesus, you have eternal life. That's the focus. Just accept it. We don't have to jump to critiquing and judging everybody else because that's not what John is doing. John is just affirming a reality because his church is wondering about that. Do I have life in Jesus or not? He's saying, yes, you do. So we don't have to jump and make it something that it isn't. I mean, God knows about all these things. He knows about all those things. That's not what John's writing about here. Life is found in Jesus Christ. Say yes. Go with it. Be happy. Can you live a happy life? Quoted before, the Rollheiser says that living a happy life is the hardest thing that we can do. It's the hardest belief. Paul says you can be thankful and happy right now. And I look at my life and say, well, I can't be happy. I'm not happy. I'm sad. Because we think of all kinds of blocks. It takes faith and reality to say, yes, in the midst of my stress and challenges, I can still be happy. John writes, if you really thought about it, wouldn't that be the case? If you really thought you have eternal life, just think about that. Our life is not just 70 years. It's not just here and done, or 80 years, or 90 years, whatever. It's not just that. we have eternal life living in the qualities of God, the Godhead. That is eternal life. It blows our mind. So the fact that we have all of our challenges and we let those dominate us, I think is we're forgetting this. And we're all prone to it. So application on this point, first point, this is an invitation to faith. This is an invitation to say yes. I will open the door to Jesus. I hear him knocking. I will open the door. I will receive him. Takes faith to do that. You don't see Jesus literally knocking on your door, right? He is. But you have to take it by faith. So open the door of your heart. What does Paul write? Open the eyes of your heart. Open the eyes of your heart. I pray that you will open the eyes of your heart. Ephesians 1. We're called to open. Open. Number one. So if you don't know Jesus here this morning, that's an invitation to you. Will you open the door of your heart? You may feel like, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. I don't know where it will go. But there's some little prod in my heart that maybe I want to open the eyes of my heart. I want to open that door. I would say open it. Open it and see what happens. Why not? Open the doors of your heart. See where Jesus goes with you. Because he will. That's the first plate. First point. Will we do it? Secondly, it's meant to reassure us. I've mentioned before that many seniors, more senior than I am, but many seniors, Beth's mom used to work with seniors in the West Coast and Oregon, struggled with assurance. Struggled with the assurance of salvation. That's the language they used. Struggled with the idea that, you know, I'm closing in on my deathbed and I can have confidence in what Jesus has done. I can. I don't have to live in doubt. I can live with assurance. That's where John's going here in this book. You can have assurance. Assurance in life. And so the impact of eternal life, what is it? Well, we can list a few of them. If Jesus comes into your life, I would say there is serenity. There is an element of serenity rather than fear. You don't have to be caught up in fear. You can choose fear, I can choose fear, or I can choose peace. Jesus in your life gives peace. Over and over and over, the scripture says it. Jesus in your life gives you power, meaning you don't have to feel frustrated all the time. Jesus is with you. Somebody at work who frustrates you like crazy. Somebody bugs you like crazy. You can just give in to that and be bugged all the time, or you can feel like Jesus is with me and he will give me strength to overcome this because Jesus is in me. Thirdly, holiness, defeat of sin. I don't have to be burdened by sin. I don't have to be overcome by sin. Why? Because Jesus is with me. Four, love, defeat of bitterness. Defeat of jealousy, defeat of competition, that I'm always struggling with people, hate. John, above all, is saying we can live in love. You can choose to live in love. You can choose to overcome your bitterness with love. Why? Because the God of love is within you. You can do it. I can do it as we trust him. In life, we don't have to be controlled by death. Lots of people, right, have written about death and the fear of death in our society. We don't even want to talk about death. That's the last thing you want to talk about. I've had people write on their deathbed, they're going to die in a few hours. They don't want to talk about death. You're dying. Don't want to talk about death. We'll see how it goes. You're dying, man. 2 hours, you're going to be death. There's no seeing how it goes. But we can trust in life. So that this is John is emphasizing this reality, right? So how do we make that our own? How do we claim that? So it's not just an idea or an abstraction. He moves on. This is a transition verse, point two. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We sang that song, I Speak Jesus. The name. In the book of Acts, there's a big emphasis on the name of Jesus, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Christ, for us, for you, for me. So again, here meant to be assurance. And so this is an interesting idea. The Gospel of John wrote it. The point, he says at the very end of the Gospel, is that you might come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's the whole point of the Gospel. It's evangelistic, that you might come to a point of faith and say yes. But in the epistle, the same writer, the fundamental point is that you might have assurance and that you might know that the Jesus who you trust in is real in your life. So the Gospel is about coming to faith. The epistle is about saying yes and growing and trusting in that confidence. That's his point. He underlines it here for you and for me. So four key verbs in this epistle are hear, believe, live, and know. And in our text, twice it talks, verse 14, know. Hear and know. Know those things. Know the reality. It's one of the reasons why we want to study the Bible. We want to work on it. We want to study together. The more and more we do that, we can know, and we can know and have confidence. Trust. It's not a waste of your time. Knowing, trusting, hearing, believing, having confidence in God. Not having to doubt every time you turn around. No. Know that Jesus is with you. You wake up and Jesus is with you. You go to bed and Jesus is with you. Assurance. To live in that reality, to live in the presence of God. So that's point two. Will we say yes? Verse 13 is a transition to the epilogue, so we're jumping into the epilogue as we look at verses 14 and 15. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. So where is he going? He's talking about prayer. He's talking about our relationship with God. Life in Christ, assurance in Christ, and now as a result of that, we have this relationship and we can pray. And we can pray boldly. It's a big verb for John, parousia, boldness, confidence. We can do so. When you go to God, you can pray with boldness. He's your Father in heaven. He's not a stranger. Sometimes we treat him like a stranger, show up once in a while, but we're called to know him as our Heavenly Father. And when we do that, it's like going to your father here on earth, Dad, help me out, will you? To go with confidence and boldness, that's what John's saying. Not to be timid, not to be shy. Surrendering. John does add that little caveat, we might say, right? And we might think, well, there, that's the problem, is this caveat. Verse 14, and this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I want to be able to ask it. I don't care if it's your will. I ask and I want it. Boom. I want the new car. I want it to land in my driveway and not in my neighbor's driveway. I want it right here in my driveway. That's my desire. That's what I want. But John says, we ask according to his will. according to his will. So as we pray, we are surrendering to God's will. Isn't that what Jesus says? In Gethsemane, he says, "Your will be done." In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Not my will, but your will." So praying is not just asking our requests, but it's trusting in God. Just said that. Barclay says this. Here, what do you think about this? Here is something on which to ponder. We are so apt to think that prayer is asking God for what we want, whereas true prayer is asking God for what he wants. Prayer is not only talking to God, even more, it is listening to God. Prayer is about trusting. It is about yielding. It is about giving ourselves to him. So, our church, our development, we have all kinds of desires, what we want. We want, sure, it all sounds good. But ultimately, it is trusting in what God wants. And what God wants can be quite different from what we want. It's the same with your life and all kinds of other ways. We are going to the God of the universe, and we are saying, "God, we believe that you know what is right for me. And so I want your will in my life. And I'm praying for that. And then I have to trust in that. God knows better than what you know." Have you ever had the situation where you've prayed for something and later on you say, "Man, I'm glad that didn't work out. I'm glad that prayer wasn't answered. That would have really messed up my life." God knows more than we know. So that's the idea of prayer. That's the idea of confidence and trust. But it comes out of our assurance in God. So we are invited to pray. Pray, trust, pray for it. But we're praying in line with what God's will is. I might pray for my granddaughter. Might be a very capable person. And I pray that she'll become a doctor. I think she's smart. She could become a doctor. Sure she can. So I pray for that because maybe I want that for whatever reason. But maybe God's will is she's not supposed to be a doctor. She will be something else. So I can pray, but ultimately I have to pray for God's will to be done in this situation. Isn't that true? But I think we get it mixed up. So some final thoughts about prayer. Prayer is about asking, but it's also about yielding, right? We ask, but then we yield. 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 In fact, I would say in your life right here, right today, you don't need more information. You don't need some new little nugget from me. That's not the problem for you or for me. What is the issue is, will you yield to what you already know? You already know. And if you can't say it right out loud, it's bubbling up within you. You know. The issue is, will I yield to that? That is the big stumbling block. That's the big rock in front of the resurrection cave, right? It's will I yield? Will you yield? Because prayer is about yielding. Your will be done. I think of students at Tyndale, certainly students who are a bit older. They go there to get a degree. It's good, it's all good. You want your bachelor's. But in terms of life realities, that's not really the biggest issue. It's yielding your life to Christ. That's the biggest issue. Will we do that? Will you do it? Woo! Not sure what that was. Went off. Now it's back. Whatever. Let's move on. We do not always observe our answers. We pray, but we don't always see it. In ourselves or others, interiorly, it can happen interiorly. Or it doesn't even happen now, it happens in the future. pray for my granddaughters. I may not see whatever I'm praying. I may be long gone, but that doesn't mean the prayers aren't answered. God's sense of time is way bigger than ours. So we don't always observe the reality what we want to see, but that doesn't mean it's not happening. Prayer is not about imposing our will, but it's trusting in God. Prayer is about God's movement in your life and mine, His movement. It's like a wave on the water. It's seeking His movement. It's not me telling God what to do. And then if I tell Him and it doesn't happen, then I say God doesn't answer prayer. That's not it. It's movement. It's trusting. Where we were in Cochabamba, over time, these mountains are all moving. So, for example, the dinosaurs' footprints. Frequently, you look at a mountain and they're on the side. They're going that way. Because over time, the folds, the earth, the plates are moving and everything is shifting. That's the reality, and it's the reality in our lives too. So it's not imposing our will, it's trusting in who God is. Can we do that? I hope we can. It's easier said than done. But I mean, that's what we're called to do. Trust. So ultimately, who do we trust? Coming to a close. Do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in the strength of our family? Do we trust in our bank account? Do we trust in our hard work? Do we trust in our achievements? What are we trusting in? And as believers in Jesus, we are called to trust ultimately in Him. And that's not a cop-out. That is recognizing that I have this real relationship and I am indeed trusting in that. Not just what you and I can achieve or our church can achieve. It's trusting, depending. Final quote we have. It's not going, sorry. Stuff. The last one. The expectation arises out of a deep and living relationship with God, a relationship of faith, a decision to turn aside from other sources of security in order to count on God, to run the risk of truly trusting in God. Will we run the risk? Will we say yes? And live in this relationship with God. And that, I think, is where ultimately our joy and peace and hope and life is found. We say yes to Him. We don't have to control everything. Trust. And so John says we have life in Christ. We can have assurance in Christ. Let's go to Christ in our prayers and in our relationship with Him, a dynamic life. That's what we're invited to do. You, me, here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.